You're listening to The Conversation with Adam Weber, lead pastor of Embrace Church and author of Love Has a Name.
Hey friends, it's Adam. This is The Conversation. I'm overjoyed and honored, as always, to spend the time with you. I hope it's been a great day. Hope you've had a fantastic January so far. I myself am officially ready for spring. I'm ready for warm weather. Truth be told, my life is so good right now. I have very little to complain about. So if you hear me complaining about the weather, you know that life is good on this end. I hope, again, the same is true for you. Hey, today we are continuing on in our series here on The Conversation called Ask a Pastor, where I'm taking questions from all of you and doing my best to answer those questions. The questions that I've gotten from people on Instagram, questions that I've received by email, questions that I've gotten direct messages or texted. I'm doing my best to try and give biblical, solid Jesus answers to those questions. If you have a question, I would be thrilled to try and answer it. You can find me on social media, specifically Instagram and Twitter. If you have a question, send it to me there. You can also drop me an email at info@adamweber.com. Again, I would be grateful to try and answer your questions. Hey, today's episode, just to kind of warn you, is a little bit of a heavier episode of The Conversation. I'm answering a question for someone who's lost a baby, lost a child. And so to let you know that, I'm answering a question on how to not fear death. I'm answering a question on what I say and do whenever I've done a funeral for someone who's not a Christian, for someone who's not a believer. And again, my hope is that these questions would point you back to Jesus. As always, wrestle with these questions yourself. Ask your own pastor these questions. More than anything, go back to scripture and kind of look at my answer compared to what the scripture has to say. Default to what scripture has to say each and every time. But I hope these questions encourage you and maybe answer some questions that you're wrestling with. And then at the end of this episode, I connect with pastor author Derwin Gray. You're going to hear a part of my conversation with him. That is so good. We talk about how happiness is based on God. Derwin shares about grief and the importance of grieving and what that looks like. He also shares about how we all can go out into this world and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so this is a heavier episode again, but I hope it encourages you. I hope it uplifts you. I hope it brings you closer to Jesus. On that note, as always, sit back, relax, and enjoy this conversation. So right now we are doing a series called Ask a Pastor, where I do my best to answer questions that have come in through Instagram, through email, other questions that have come up in daily conversations. And it's been so delightful to do this. And each time I've invited a friend to come and discuss with me, ask the questions. This time I have my dear friend, Rachel Gage. Rachel is a wife. She's a mom. She's a leader. She is a podcaster herself. Her podcast is It Not Lovely? I've been a guest on it. Go subscribe to that. Rachel, I'm so excited for today.
Let's just leap right in. Okay, Adam.
The question, it was not one that I submitted, but it was one that I wish that I could go and hug the person who did.
Yeah.
The question is, we lost our son at 16 weeks pregnant. Is he in heaven, even though he wasn't baptized? And this is personal for us. We did go through a little bit of a trigger warning here for loss, but we did have a son that we lost about halfway through pregnancy as well. So I'm really eager to hear your answer on this and the encouragement that I know you're going to have.
Yeah, this is something and that sadly so many people have walked through. And this question came in through Instagram, and I felt the same way. I just wanted to reach through Instagram and somehow hug the person. What I first want to say to that person is I'm so sorry that you've experienced this. And this is a part of who you are for life, in a beautiful way, in a heartbreaking way. It's a part of your story, and yet it makes me more excited about heaven in so many different ways in the same breath. So there's all these different feelings. But the question, is he in heaven even though he wasn't baptized? My answer is a wholehearted 100% yes. Yes, Yes. And just to warn you, there might be people who disagree with that. But for me, I'm just looking at scripture is where I can 100% say yes. In Matthew, Jesus says, let the little children come to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And I just see this in Jesus, this drawnness to kids, this drawnness to children and God's heart towards them. You know, this is hard to process, but I know this is part of the conversation. Like, at what age can you choose to follow Jesus or not? And what happens before that? There's so many things that we don't have these clear, there's not these black and white answers to. And yet I just look at the love and grace of God and Jesus. And for me, there is no doubt, baptism or not a baptism, there's no doubt that your child is in heaven. And again, that just makes me long and ache for heaven. So there's so many questions, these specific questions that we don't know the answers to. With the baptism part specifically, and again, there's slightly different viewpoints on view of baptism and communion. From looking at scripture, I would say it's a symbol of something. It doesn't equal salvation in itself. When we do infant baptisms or dedications here at the church, we always say this isn't a one-way ticket into heaven. Rather, it's a part of the journey that we make as followers of Jesus. And so I'm so grateful that heaven doesn't depend on a symbol. Instead, it depends on God and who God is and who Jesus is. And so for me, the answer is yes, he is in heaven. And that's something that we can look forward to with anticipation while still continuing to grieve that heartache. Rachel, I'm going to kick this question back to you. Like, if the question itself, but even just words of encouragement to someone who's lost a baby.
Oh, absolutely. Well, and like I said earlier, I just wish I could go and hug this person too and say how deeply, deeply sorry I am. And it is such a unique path to walk through.
Yeah.
And everybody grieves so differently, don't they? And so it's the same. And I think when we see somebody hurting and carrying that pain, we want to fix it. We want to take that pain from them. And it's so difficult that sometimes there's no way out but through. And even myself, having experienced this, I know maybe I grieved a little bit differently than somebody else did. Some people are very private in their grief. And some people really would love other people to acknowledge that. And I know one thing that I just loved was being able to say the name of our little boy is Daniel. And there's not a lot of people now. This has been about 6 years ago that it happened for us. So there's not actually a lot of people that really either know about it or remember. And so it is really special to me when people that do remember that time will acknowledge around the time of his birthday, or will just maybe check in from time to time, because it's so lovely to be able to say that name, because he is your child. And I hope this is comforting and not painful to hear. But one thing that comforted me is I would think he only ever knew perfect love and joy because he went directly into the arms of Jesus. And that brought me a great deal of comfort. And so again, I'm so deeply sorry to this beautiful soul that's experienced this. And I'm so grateful for the life of your little boy.
Yeah. You said something that I think is so important. We all grieve differently. And it can look differently, and there's not a right or wrong way to grieve that. It's so critically important. The one thing I would encourage that person to do, though, is grieve, to give permission to grieve. It might look different, but it's so critically important to grieve. And I would encourage you, if you've never spoke it to somebody, to say it to a close girlfriend, to tell your spouse, to tell your parent or whoever it might be, because I think that is such a helpful thing. Satan does a really good job of eating us up when we keep it to ourselves. And so there's something really powerful that happens when we just turn that light on, even just to one person. It doesn't have to be a public thing if that's just not what you're really feeling like you're supposed to do. But there's something about telling another friend who loves you and loves Jesus that just kind of turns the light on some lies, like, you know, maybe this happened because of something you did, maybe this is whatever, you know, like there's just so many ways that Satan gets a hold of us in darkness. But when we just even let one person in and let God in,
he brings so much truth to those situations. So that'd be my encouragement.
Absolutely. And just to know that there's no time stamp on grief. Yeah. And I'm not the first person to say this, but grief is not linear. Yeah. It can catch you by surprise. It can catch you years after something happened. And maybe I would say too, with love to the loved ones of a person who has endured a loss such as this, that again, because we do want to take away the pain and make it feel better, we will say any number of well-meaning things to that person. But in that moment, it's just best to say maybe, I'm sorry, I love you, I'm here. So a little word of encouragement
for the loved ones
as well. We're all about relationship building here, Adam.
Yeah, so sometimes in grief or loss situations, less is more.
Maybe less is always more, Adam. I don't know. It's so true. It's so true. Well, what about, Adam, for those of us who have a close relationship with Jesus, we love Jesus, we maybe are confident of what happens after we die, we are maybe still afraid of death or of getting old or anything surrounding that. For believers and unbelievers, Adam, what sort of encouragement would you have for people who have a fear of death?
Yeah, I would say, first off, it's a human response. Like I think that's a normal response. And I'll confess, I've thought through this many, many different times as I've walked through it with other people who are passing. I'm scared of the physical part of dying. Like, I don't know if that's unpastorish to say, but I am. I don't like pain. I get nervous for a doctor's appointment, let alone if I knew I was near the end of my life physically. So the physical part, I do have some fear around, but I have total peace and assurance of where I'm going. And I genuinely can't wait. I was just thinking about this. Every time I go on a vacation, or we went north to Fargo for Christmas after Christmas Eve services, we had such a delightful time. But there's nothing better than coming home. You know, my wife and I, a few years ago, we went on a bucket list trip where we went to Italy and we went to Croatia and all these beautiful places. When I got to my house, though, it was like, I'm home. This is great, you know? And I often think, like, even on with the best earthly life and the best, like, earthly experience and family and, you know, just if you have this wonderful, delightful life, just that peace and excitement of coming home and being with God in heaven. Like, I think about that often and I can't wait. And one thing I'll say is there's such a different feel in the room. There's such a different presence in the room when someone knows Christ. Even a young mom that I was with her near the end of her life. I mean, there's total grief. Her kids are crying. I mean, it's a sad thing. Life is ending way too soon. And yet there was such a beauty, joy, and peace in that room that I can't explain. So how to not fear death as far as an eternal basis, my encouragement is being right with God and having that assurance of our salvation, not as an insurance policy of like, okay, I need to do this, I need to check this box, not as an insurance policy for when we do die, but instead as a relationship with Jesus. And eternal life actually begins right now. Like, we get to experience the fullness of who God is right now. And there's when we get to heaven, we'll experience all of it, like 100% of all that God intended, all God wants. But we get to experience those things right now. And because we're made right with God, we don't have to fear death. I want to read these verses from Ephesians 2. There's so many good verses, but Ephesians 2 says, God loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take the credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. I'm so grateful that fearing death or heaven and the promise of heaven isn't based on us being good enough or doing enough good things or earning it. Instead, it's through a belief in Jesus. It's declaring, Jesus, I've fallen short of who you are. Would you forgive me? Jesus, from this day forward, I want to follow you. I want to become more like you. I want to be your hands and your feet. Would you enter my life and make me a new creation? And when we do that, when we take that step, of inviting God into our lives and following Jesus, we can have total confidence, not by anything that we've earned. You can't take the credit for this, again, we're told in Ephesians, but it's only by grace through faith that we are made right. And that seems, as humans, we want to earn it. We want to prove it. And yet I'm so grateful because I look at myself and some of the things I've thought and past decisions and actions, and I'm like, I fall so short, God, but you haven't. And you love us so much that you sent us Jesus. I had a friend pass away about a year ago in his 80s, and I was in his hospice room three different times. And the first time he was still communicating really, really well. And there was just this joy, and all the nurses are like, this guy is so delightful. And I'm like, oh, he's wonderful. And even on my last visit there, he was no longer responsive. And there was still such a joy and peace. And one of the last things he talked about was how excited he was to be in heaven and be with Jesus. And I thought about the peace in his room, and I'm like, gosh, if I could bottle this up and sell it, people would pay money for it and they would line up for miles, you know? And yet I'm so grateful we don't have to pay for it. Jesus did for us. And so it's like, that's made available to all of us. And so being made right with God, there's no greater hope, no greater promise that we can have. And because of that, death is not something we need to fear. I've told my kids, my dad told me, and this might be a little heavy, but my dad, a couple different times, he's been really, really bad health-wise, and there's been fear of him losing his life. And I'll never forget it. He texted me randomly one day and just said, Adam, I want you to know if something ever happened to me, I would be so excited to be with Jesus. And I have no fear, and I have total confidence. And I've told my kids the same thing. I said, if something ever happens to me, know that it's okay to grieve. And that's such an important thing, to miss somebody, to grieve. That's part of being human. God grieves, and yet know that I'm celebrating. I often will say to someone like in a card or something, grieving with you, celebrating with them. Like if I know that they are right with God, they love Jesus, it's like, oh, I'm grieving with you fully, and I'm celebrating with them fully. And that those two things don't seem like they can go together, but they do.
Yes. Well, and I love your dad's words of comfort, even to you as an adult child, a fully grown adult. I bet you're still his kids. So I bet that was so encouraging and comforting that you can point to that.
Yeah. It's a text I saved. It meant so much to me. I screenshotted and saved it because it meant so much that my dad would send me that. And I just know that's something at some point that will bring me great comfort, you know, just absolutely, to know that.
And just to have that little tangible reminder. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. So Adam, for those loved ones in our lives that maybe haven't openly professed a faith or relationship with Jesus, I imagine you've maybe done some funerals in the past for people in those circumstances. So it's very sensitive. How do you go about that? And how do you comfort and encourage people who have walked that path?
That's a great question. So if I'm doing a funeral and the person is not a Christian, really even maybe even professed atheism or whatever else it might be, I would say, first off, it's not my place to judge that person or to even try to be the judge for that person. I look at the thief on the cross next to Jesus. It was in his final moments that if that guy had his funeral, at any, they most likely wouldn't even be able to hear him. So they're like, that guy, he didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He was mocking him, and he stole a bunch of stuff, which is why he got killed. I mean, most people would assume, yeah, he's probably not going to go to heaven. You know, like, I don't want to judge, but he's probably, and yet today you will be with me in paradise. And so there's a whole lot of things, specifically near the end of life, when people have that opportunity. Even in a tragic situation, they have a person has moments of being able to So I'm not the judge of being able to say they did not have an encounter with God, and that's not my place. In those situations, funeral wise, I'm really careful not to overstate and say, like, this person is in heaven, specifically if they've stated, like, no, they were really vocal about not believing in God and really whatever. I'm really careful to not overpromise. But I don't think that's my place to even declare yes or no, blah, blah, blah. My goal as a pastor in those moments is to comfort the family and also to share the good news about Jesus. So when I'm doing a funeral, it is going to include Jesus. And it's going to include the promise and the hope of heaven. Because oftentimes in funeral, during funerals, people are processing that for their own selves. And so they're wondering, gosh, and they have that fear of death, like we just talked about. And so they're like, wow, I don't know, but I want to. Like, is it because I go to church? Is it because I was baptized as an infant? Like, I don't know what it is. And so oftentimes, one of the most loving things you can do as a pastor is share about Jesus. And I don't take that lightly ever. And so that's really my goal, is to not be the judge of the person who's passed. If they were in Christ and they loved Jesus, even if they were perfectly imperfect, it's so cool to celebrate that, like, hey, they this was clear that for that old man when I did his funeral, it was so cool. I'm like, he is excited, I promise you. You know, like, and so there was just this joy and celebration in the midst of grief. They can coexist. Grief and celebration can coexist. But for that person who we don't know where they were, we don't know, again, it's not my place. Instead, I'm able to comfort and share about Jesus, because funerals really are for the people who are still alive. And so able to comfort them and share about who Jesus is. He's a shepherd that lives with his sheep, and he's there, and he protects, and he guides, and he comforts, and then also share the hope and promise of heaven is such a gift. Because I think sometimes we can overpromise as pastors in those moments, because you feel that pressure. And being okay with not feeling like you need to overpromise, and also being okay if someone asks, like, do you think in those situations, I get asked a lot, do you think my son's in heaven? Like, do you think this or that? And that's the specific situation I'm thinking of. It was a horrible circumstance. And I basically said, you know, I don't know. And, you know, they are, you know, it's okay to say, you know, I don't know. And that can be hard, and yet also to share the promise of heaven, and to be able to share, you know, it can get really, really hard, and you feel like you need to have an answer, but a lot of times it's like, I don't know. And I think that's just to give you permission for any answer. I think as Christians, so often we feel like we need to have the right answer. And so we give trite answers, or we give answers that are not real. and so it's like, I think being okay with saying, you know, I don't know. I'll look into it, or I'll, like, if it's a random question, I'll look into it, but it's okay to say, I don't know.
I could just sit here all day with you. These have been some deep, heavy, powerful questions, yeah. And your answers have been covered with grace and truth and love and kindness. Thank you so much for helping us to unpack some of these issues this morning.
Yeah, I only hope that it can encourage one person that's walking through something similar in their lives, because we all got questions, myself included, and I'm so thankful that Jesus, he meets us in those questions.
Jesus starts the greatest sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount, with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are 8 characteristics that describe what a human being looks like. This is God's model. It's a portrait of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, follow me and I'll make you into this kind of a person. Yeah. So when you look at the attributes, they say things like this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The word blessed is makaros in Greek, and it literally means happy. So Jesus is saying, happy are the merciful, happy are the peacemakers, happy are the pure in heart, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, happy are those who mourn, happy are those who are humble. Happiness is not something that's based on something always good happening to me. Happiness is about God making me good. That's the happiness.
Yeah, and that's so different from everything we're taught, everything we're wired for. I mean, I feel like we chase after the other, not realizing where it's actually found. And I remember reading through something by Pete Scazzaro, one of his books. He said Christians are terrible at grieving and lamenting anything. You know, we move, even when we lose a loved one, we move right to the celebration. Like, it's like, hey, what about the lamenting and grieving? Yeah. Talk about that.
Yeah. Jesus said, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And Jesus is actually quoting Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And that's the famous passage, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach the good news to the poor, the blind, the captive, the oppressed, for the year of Jubilee, and to comfort those who mourn. So a part of this gospel mandate is to mourn. God came to earth in Jesus because he was mourning his creation in slavery to sin and death. His mourning moved him to action. When we learn to mourn, we learn to move into action. Moving into action is a part of our healing, because what happens is when what breaks God's heart breaks my heart, I grow.
Yeah.
And in this moment, loving my neighbor as I love myself means this: I need to care about things that affect my brothers and sisters who don't look like me. That increases our capacity to love, right? And so we get solidarity with Jesus. We get solidarity with people who are hurting. And the healing, the comforting is God's presence as we join him. And this is so important that if we, on another note personally, if we dismiss grief, we forfeit growth. And American theology is put on the music, get the laser light show, yay, praise, yeah. And it's like, man, go somewhere and sit down with your Bible and cry. When was the last time you cried and just weep and say, God, this is not the way it should be? My heart is hurting. And Jesus will say, I know, because I was in the garden and I said, Father, take this cup from me. He will say, I know, because I looked at Jerusalem and said, I wanted to gather you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not.
Yeah.
So grief produces growth, because what breaks God's heart begins to break our heart.
Last night, a neighbor of mine ended up stopping by. He's a guy that's trying to get out of alcohol and addiction.
I know when my grandmother passed, it was so hard, because I wasn't there. She didn't go to the doctor, and cancer just ate her apart. And we had just a special, special bond. And I felt like a part of me died. I literally felt like a part of me died. So if you don't have a rootedness in Christ and the hope that he brings, you're going to try to numb the pain. And so the way you grieve is to admit this hurts. This hurts. It's hard. But in the same hand, like the psalmist, your lament turns into praise. Oh, but because you came and rose on the third day, I know there's hope.
The Conversation with Adam Weber is produced by the Converge Podcast Network and proudly distributed on Faith Radio. Special thanks to these partners. For more information on this show, visit convergepodcast.com.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.